All right, welcome to module number 4, 100% confidence in God's lips. If you have ever found yourself questioning whether or not God is willing to do something for you, I believe that this module is guaranteed to remove that doubt and put confidence in you that God is actually trying to get more to you than you're trying to take advantage of. And I believe if you keep renewing your mind with this information often, I believe you will get to the point where you are like Abraham was when he was in his 90s and God told him he would have a son and be the father of many nations at 90 years old. The Bible tells us Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God at 90 years old and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, the good news is that I know Abraham didn't start that way. And that's good news because although he didn't start that way, he got that way, which means if we don't start that way, we can get that way too when we reflect on and apply what I'm about to share with you. Now, in order to pray a prayer of faith, you need to be certain of God's love, his integrity, and his impartiality for his promises to be fulfilled. God loves and wants to give you the desires of your heart. You need to become certain of the truth that he wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. And if you ever felt unworthy to receive anything from God because of something you have done or are ashamed of, I pray that through this module you will find from God's word the aspirin to your headache. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says this about God: "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." According to John chapter 1 and verse 1, God is also the Word. Our mind will be kept in perfect peace when it stays focused on what God has promised. In fact, you need to get into the habit of contemplating God's promises that you have claimed rather than on what's going on around you. God made promises to you so that you could be confident knowing you are provided for in whatever he calls you to do or be. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world. He fashioned you in the womb. David said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." Every single person on this planet has a God-planned, preordained destiny to fulfill, if they choose to pick up their cross. Remember what God told Jeremiah? "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the sons." The same God has handpicked you and me for his plans to be carried out. For we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before prepared that we should walk in them. Think about that. Not one single person on this planet was an accident, and God has an assignment for each one of us. You are the apple of his eye. The scripture above made it very clear that you are not an accident. God had mapped your life out all the way before you were born. And one vital stop on the highway of your life is the day that you became adopted as his child by accepting his offer to forgive your sins and save you for all eternity. The word predestinated means that God planned everything out and made sure you got saved so you could be his daughter or son. And he promises to take care of you. Whatever you need, you only need ask. And in predestinating everything in your life, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, that then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity." God sent Jesus for your sake because you were a sinner and unworthy of God, but yet he wanted to adopt you as his son or daughter and therefore made plans for your salvation. See, even though you were born innocent, you were born a sinner. By Adam messing up, we all went down with him. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Well, hold on a minute, that's not fair. Well, God goes on to say in the same verse, "By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So God's squaring things back up again. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You are entitled to all this because of the merits of Christ, and it's only through his love that he allows you to use his merits as your own. By the same misrepresentation of the character of God as he had practiced in heaven, causing him to be regarded as a tyrant, Satan successfully induced man to sin, saying that God's guidelines were unjust restrictions that led to man's fall. See, Satan tempted man to sin as he had caused angels to rebel. He wanted us to cooperate with him in his warfare against heaven. And when man disobeyed God's law, his nature became evil and he was in harmony with Satan. Satan and man both became evil through apostasy. And if God hadn't intervened, man would have entered into an alliance with Satan against heaven. And instead of cherishing the enmity that God put between us and Satan, the whole human family would have been united in opposition to God. When we choose to sin for ourselves, Romans 6 chapter 16 says, "To whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." Whether you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. It was we who chose not to follow God and pledged allegiance to Satan. And instead of God getting the hump saying, "Fine, if that's how you want it, well, you can pay the wages of your sin. Death." God made plans to reconcile us to him and didn't even tell us to pay for what we had done. He took the responsibility upon himself for the foolish mess that we made for ourselves against him. He wanted to give you and I victory over the enemy's power, which we in fact chose to give him. And Jesus was willing to degrade himself by becoming mortal to die to give us power over the enemy, which we chose to obey. So when Satan heard that God was putting enmity between himself and Eve and between his seed and her seed, he knew that his efforts to deprave human nature would be interrupted, because now man was to be enabled to resist his power. It's the grace that Christ implants in the soul which creates in man enmity against Satan. And without this converting grace and renewing power, man would continue to be the captive of Satan, a mere servant ever ready to do his bidding. The power which Christ imparts enables man to resist. Now, here's where the love of God is mind-boggling. Before man messed up or was even created, Christ knew that we would reject obeying him and we would choose to obey another master who didn't even create us, who was against him. Yet he decided, you know what, I'm going to leave heaven and go there. If that were you or I, we would have stayed right where we were. No, not Jesus. Let me tell you how much he loves you. Let me tell you what Christ had to go through to provide all this for you. The fact that he even left heaven baffles me. The very fact that he left. I can't get past that. When it's cold outside and the weather is looking dreary, I'm not even trying to leave my house. Now consider the contrast. Jesus left indescribable glory. Indescribable, where he was living in luxury beyond what you can even comprehend. You've seen how billionaires live. Well, let me tell you, that's dire poverty compared to where Jesus came from. The opulence and magnificent beauty he left to come here is far beyond what you can even imagine. Not only that, he left a place where he was adored and respected by everyone there, a place where he was worshipped. He was equal with God himself. Yet he degraded himself and left to save you. Paul put it perfectly in his letter to the Philippian church and said, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus left all that glory of both luxury and love and respect, and came through billions of galaxies to be in a human's womb and became of no reputation, and for your sake became poor that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Knowing full well that when he arrived, he wouldn't be received like he's accustomed to in heaven. No, he knew. Although he was the son of the king of the universe, he would be despised, mocked, tortured, and humiliated. The prince of evil exerted all his power to destroy Jesus. Satan contested every claim put forth by the Son of God and employed men as his agents to fill the Savior's life with suffering and sorrow. He made cruel accusations against him. He let loose of his envy and malice and hatred and revenge against the Son of God. When the great sacrifice had been consummated, Christ ascended on high, refusing the adoration of angels until he made his request to his Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Satan attacked Christ with his fiercest and most subtle temptations, but Christ, for your sake, repulsed Satan in every conflict. Those battles were fought in your behalf. Those victories make it possible for you to conquer, because Christ will give strength to all who seek it. Now, no man without his own consent can be overcome by Satan. The tempter has no power to control the will or to force the soul to sin. And here's the part where God has gone the extra million miles. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able to resist, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Here's the next mind-boggling part. Even on the cross, possessing the ability to save himself, Jesus stayed on it. He could have said, "Who do you insignificant, filthy mortals think you are? Do you know who I am?" And just blitzed every one of us as we deserved. Not Jesus. He stayed and took the humiliation. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It must have been tempting for Jesus when people said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, chosen of God," and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." Now, I could understand him taking that if there was nothing he could do about it. I could understand that. But he wasn't helpless. He could have said, "All right, as you wish, you ask for it, I'm out of here." And he could have let them have it while he was at it, and it would have been game over for you and I. That would have been salvation out the window. He really didn't have to take what he went through. But he wanted to take us to be with him in heaven so much that he took it. He took that humiliation. And if you want proof that Jesus really had the power to deliver himself, watch this. When Judas betrayed Jesus and they seized him, Peter cut off the right ear of one of the servants of the high priest. What did Jesus say? Then Jesus said unto him, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Now watch this. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" More than 12 legions of angels he could have called. One angel alone in 2 Kings verse 19 verse 35 slew 185,000 men. One angel. Imagine what 12 legions or more would have done. A legion, by the way, is 3,000 to 5,000. That's how Roman soldiers were arranged into legions. So 12 legions is 36,000 to 60,000 angels. If each of them slew 185,000 men each, they could have cleansed the earth of up to 11 billion men. The estimated population of men in Christ's time is around 200 million. 12 legions of angels would have been more than sufficient to do away with mankind for good. And if he wanted, he could have called more than that. Hebrews 12:22 tells us angels are innumerable. Revelation chapter 5 verse 11 says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. This is proof Jesus didn't have to go through any of this. He had power to stop it happening. He didn't. He humbled himself to save you. He could have called those angels he created, his angels that excel in strength. His angels that he created. His angels that excel in strength. that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. All he had to do was give the word and that would have been it. He could have called on them at any moment, but he cared more about making good on his promises in the scripture to save you than he did about his own well-being. How dare we think God doesn't care about us? He was completely humiliated. God had to make the sun dark for 3 hours just to cover his nudity. And after it all, you know how he died? Of a broken heart. We broke his heart. We broke his law. The point I want to make is Jesus knew all this would happen before he left. He himself prophesied it thousands of years ago before it happened. All you need to do is read Isaiah chapter 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. So, Jesus knew. It wasn't like he came here unprepared, not knowing what to expect. He came knowing, and he still left where he was to come here to live among sinful, wicked men. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions are new every morning. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that's not it. Even after we treated him so badly, when he was resurrected, he didn't shoot off. He stayed another 40 days and gave us instruction on the kingdom of God so we could be empowered and secured. And he made us more promises, as if he hadn't done enough already, saying, whatever you need, ask in my name, my Father will do it for you. And when he got to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with you so that you could be closer to him while he was away than we would be with him still on earth. He even promised that he would be with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And even right now, this very moment, he still cares. He's now making intercession for you, pleading the merits of his blameless blood, which you, by your sin, caused to be shed to save you. So he left heaven to be treated as wicked, to bring wicked people who hated him, who all disobeyed him, to live with him and live and be treated as he deserved. He said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. He wants to bring you to the very place of indescribable glory that he left to save us, to be with him, where affliction shall not rise up the second time. That's why David marveled and said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He trekked through all those galaxies for you. You have to understand who Jesus is and was and where he was coming from to save you from your sin and the consequences of your sin to really appreciate his love for you. You have to understand who God is and why he would even permit all this to happen to his son. Both the Father and the Son have a shared interest and compassion. They love you. God knows the very numbers of hairs on your head. Now, assuming your parents love you dearly, or assuming you may be a parent and you love your children dearly, tell me, at any point did you take any interest in knowing the number of hairs on your child's head? Did your parents take an interest in keeping count of the number of hairs on your head? God does. He cares about you and the minutest detail of your life that your parents never took an interest in. Yet we sometimes have more confidence that our parents and guardians and friends will take care of us more than God, who has made promises that he will do so. Who is not a man that he should lie? He took stripes on his back that you may be healed. And after all that, we question if God really loves us. Now, I literally said all that, everything I've just said, to make this one point right here. If God went through all that trouble to save you, why would granting a simple request even be an issue? Trust me, everything else is a minor issue in comparison to sacrificing his own son, which was the biggest gift he could have given. And God wants to give you a rich and lavish inheritance. He put Jesus through all that so he could give it to you. And he would very much like you to take advantage of everything he provided. In fact, he says to you, forget not all his benefits. He made them for you. And his benefits are all the promises that he made in his word. And he wants to give you them all. He said, ask and ye shall receive whatsoever you desire. Ask. Believe you receive when you pray and ye shall have them. He said, you have not because you ask not. Everyone that asks receives. He promised, whatever you ask, I'll do it. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now, Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father, and God will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. But yet we want to think God doesn't care about us. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. God said in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. David said, I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. He shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. David said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You must believe. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asks receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? For the salvation of a fallen and sinful race, the King of the universe had made the greatest sacrifice which love could make. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Christ had, in order to destroy sin, humbled himself and become obedient unto death. My friend, God is more than willing to give you anything you ask for when you ask according to his promises. God is as sure to keep his promises as he is his law of gravity. Even Lucifer knew God was a God of integrity, and therefore knew that God would not violate his own word. And so Satan declared that if the law of God was changeless and its penalty could not be remitted, every transgressor must be forever debarred from the Creator's favor. He had claimed that the sinful race were placed beyond redemption and were therefore his rightful prey. But the death of Christ was an argument in man's behalf that could not be overthrown. The penalty of the law fell upon him who was equal with God, and man was free to accept the righteousness of Christ. Why did Christ have to die? Well, he didn't have to. It was his choice he made out of a loving heart. Here's the thing. When God sets a law, he can't change it. He is the Lord who changes not. He will not break his covenant nor alter the thing that has gone out of his lips. Now, he stated that the wages of sin is death. His law was and is immutable. Immutable means it can't be changed. And disobedience to the law, otherwise known as transgression of the law, means the penalty has to be paid. It's law. Like gravity is a law which states anything heavier than air is attracted to the center of the earth, the wages of any sin is death. That's also a law. So when sin is committed, the penalty of death must be paid. So when Adam sinned for us, it meant eternal death, the end. Forever, finish, finito, game over. So Jesus chose to pay your wages for your transgression against the law which he himself set. It's his law. He could have said, you violated it, you pay it. But his love came into play. He didn't want you to perish. But yet there is still the issue of his unchangeable law. So he, being the person of integrity, who holds his word above his own name, said, the law is law. I can't change that. The penalty must be paid. Satan was right about that. So he said, the wages will be paid. I'll pay the wages. I'll die for them in their place. He kept his word even to his own hurt. He was under no obligation to do this. You have to understand that part. He should have and would have been perfectly within his rights to let you pay the penalty for your own sins. But he said, no, I'll pay it. And anyone who believes in my son doesn't have to pay the wages of his sin. And if he will repent and turn from his wicked ways and accept my son's blood, then my son's sacrifice will be an atonement for their sin. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death the penalty for transgression of the law, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Now, think about this. If God wouldn't change his law and allowed his son to die in order to keep it, it's no big deal for him to keep his word and make good on his promises, which you claim. He will treat his promises to you just as seriously as he treated his law that caused his son to die. Now, I need you to know this. There is no condemnation. There's no need for you to feel guilty. You do not need to add on what Jesus did. What he did satisfied God. So when you accept Jesus as your savior, his merits are appropriated to you as your own. God doesn't deal with you according to your worthiness, but just as if you were Jesus himself. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, ask in my name and the Father will give you what you ask for. I want you to imagine that a so-called friend convinced you to sin and then deliberately stitched you up and got you summoned to court. You are tried and the jury unanimously charges you guilty. The judge gives you your sentence: eternal death without resurrection. Your so-called friend says, checkmate, it's game over for you, buddy. Then, before you are escorted to be executed, the judge says, hold on, because the judge's son burst into the courtroom. No! Let me take their punishment. Kill me. Spare them. The courtroom stares in awe, waiting for the response from the judge, who, to your surprise, says, very well. Then Jesus says, your honor, wait, one more thing. The judge says, yes, son. He says, I want you to treat them as you would treat me. Now, as you know, Father, I have power over death. So when I'm resurrected, I want them to be with me. The judge says, okay, if the defendant, that's you, will accept, it will be as you have said, my son. Jesus says, yes, your honor. Your so-called friend said, checkmate, but the mercy of the judge and the son said, no, you have one more move. So the judge says, will you accept the sacrifice of my son to be free of sin, all guilt, and entitlement to all of his privileges? What would you say? You have a chance to be let off scot-free here. All you have to say is, yes, I accept. Well, I would say yes. And I hope you would too. In fact, you'd be crazy not to. If you have given your life to Jesus, then that's what you've done. Now back to the story. So Jesus goes off to be executed. And the judge has his chauffeur pick you up and takes you to his house and puts you in Jesus' room, with the servants waiting on you hand and foot. And he, lo and behold, treats you as if you never did anything wrong, as if your wrong never killed his son. And he extends every privilege to you that he would give to Jesus, as long as you asked in his name. You get the full use of the inheritance that God provided for his son. Well, that's reality. Hard to fathom, but it is reality. Yes, you are undeserving, but that's the deal Jesus cut for you. He totally hooked you up, and he wants you to take advantage of it all. And as you and I are speaking right now, he is asking the Father to grant the request you have made. There is no condemnation to you whatsoever. Anytime you ask for anything, God answers you according to the worthiness of his son who he loves. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. He asked life of thee and thou gavest it him. Even length of days for ever and ever. For thou hast made him blessed for ever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. When God doesn't hear your request, it's because of what is said in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 to 2, and verses 12 to 13. Now, we have an advocate with the Father. So if you repent, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he offers forgiveness. And when you're forgiven, you are in right standing with God. He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Once you have repented, you are given the right to feel relief from all misery and guilt. All misery and guilt. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God is willing to grant you unmerited favor. God is a compassionate person. You need compassion to do that. He knows you are undeserving, but he is willing to treat you as though you are deserving as Jesus, who never did any wrong. And so you can go boldly to the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness and obtain mercy guilt-free. And God sees you as clean through Jesus. And he will hear you and sees you in right standing with him. God showed this to John the Revelator and told him to record it just for you. So you know that your prayers do in fact reach the throne of God himself. He says this in Revelation chapter 8 verses 2 to 4. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So God hears your prayers, and according to his will, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Don't be afraid when you sin. Go boldly. He says, come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I want to read a quote from a book called The Great Controversy, pages 477 to 478. As you can tell, it's quite a big book. It says, while the Christian's life will be characterized by humility, it should not be marked with sadness and self-depreciation. It is the privilege of everyone so to live that God will approve and bless him. It is not the will of our Heavenly Father that we should be ever under condemnation and darkness. There is no evidence of true humility in going with the head bowed down and the heart filled with thoughts of self. We may go to Jesus and be cleansed and stand before the Lord without shame and remorse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Through Jesus, the fallen sons of Adam become sons of God. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Christian's life should be one of faith, of victory, and joy in God. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Truly spoke God's servant Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Page 483 of the same book, The Great Controversy, says, all who have truly repented of sin and by faith claimed the blood of Christ as their atoning sacrifice have had pardon entered against their names in the books of heaven. As they become partakers of the righteousness of Christ and their characters are found to be in harmony with the law of God, their sins will be blotted out, and they themselves will be accounted worthy of eternal life. The Lord declares by the prophet Isaiah, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember their sins. Said Jesus, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Pages 484 and page 485. The divine intercessor presents the plea that all who have overcome through faith in his blood be forgiven their transgressions, that they be restored to their Eden home and crowned as joint heirs with himself to the first dominion. Satan, in his efforts to deceive and tempt our race, had thought to frustrate the divine plan in man's creation. But Christ now asks that this plan be carried into effect as if man had never fallen. He asks for his people not only pardon and justification, full and complete, but a share in his glory and a seat upon his throne. Woo-hoo! While Jesus is pleading for the subjects of his grace, Satan accuses them before God as transgressors. The great deceiver has sought to lead them into skepticism, to cause them to lose confidence in God, to separate themselves from his love, and to break his law. Now, he points to the record of their lives, to the defects of character, the unlikeness to Christ, which has dishonored their Redeemer, to all the sins that he has tempted them to commit, and because of these, he claims them as his subjects. Jesus does not excuse their sins, but shows their penitence and faith and claiming for them forgiveness. He lifts his wounded hands before the Father and the holy angels, saying, I know them by name and have graven them upon the palms of my hands. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And to the accuser of his people, he declares, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Christ will clothe his faithful ones with his own righteousness, that he may present them to his Father a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Their names stand enrolled in the book of life, and concerning them it is written, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Thus it will be realized, the complete fulfillment of the new covenant promise, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In those days and in that time, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Remember, Jesus said that we are the branches. Well, we will be found beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is among the living in Jerusalem. Jesus pleads in their behalf with his wounded hands and his bruised body, and he declares to all who would follow him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Let none then regard their defects as incurable. God will give faith and grace to overcome them. So that's the end of my quotes, and I'm just going to wrap up here. Jesus loves you, regardless of what you've done, makes no difference. He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care what you've done. He will forgive, even if you have murdered or raped or cheated a multitude of people. He will employ you for his work. Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. He will employ you for his work. Saul, who became Paul, he murdered plenty. Zacchaeus cheated plenty. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He pleads with you to turn to him, to accept his forgiveness and feel free of guilt, free of doubt that he loves you and has forgiven you. He went to a lot of trouble to make his forgiveness available to you. So he wants you to have it more than you want to take it. He is heartbroken and disappointed anytime his children, who he loves, are deceived by the enemy into thinking that they aren't forgiven or loved. He really made every expense possible to give you victory over sin and over your guilt for committing it. And now he wants you to take the message of his love and grace to others. And he will make every heavenly provision available at your disposal to get the job done. His favor, his Holy Spirit, his angels, his promises, all have been provided to help you. And he wants you to take advantage of it all, fully exploiting his every resource. And he will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. When you ask in the name of his Son Jesus, according to his will, according to his promises, whatsoever you ask, you can be confident that you have been granted the request that you made. God answers yes. Now, if you haven't made God the Lord of your life, I'd like to give you an opportunity to do that. God made a promise to you in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. And he said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. One of the first things a lifeguard has to do to help his victim calm down so he isn't struggling against the efforts of the one who's trying to save him is sometimes he has to give a blow to the head that either knocks the victim out or shocks him out of his panic so that he can listen to the lifeguard's instructions. If the victim struggles or tries to help, it may endanger both his life and the lifeguard's. So the best thing that he can do is relax and let the expert in life-saving take over. Jesus did everything needed to purchase your salvation. He paid the death penalty that you deserve by dying in your place. It's all done except your acceptance of the gift that God has so graciously offered you. You can receive Jesus into your heart right now, and it's so simple you can hardly believe it. Just talk to God as if he were sitting right next to you and tell him that you are sorry for breaking his standards of right actions and attitudes, and you tell him that you believe that Jesus is his son and that he died for you. Ask him to forgive you and clean up your heart. If you're sincere as you pray, you become a child of God forever the second you finish praying. Now, if you have accepted Jesus as your savior, then try sharing Romans chapter 10 verses 8 to 10 with others. Share it with a friend who doesn't yet know God. But before sharing, ask God to open your friend's heart and mind to receive the wonderful gift of salvation and show him or her right in the scripture that all he or she has to do to have eternal life is believe and confess that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. If you just made Jesus the Lord of your life, please write to me at elliotodall@godanswersyes.com. I'd love to hear about it. Stay tuned for part 2, Confidence in God's Integrity to Keep His Word to You.